Thank you. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness toward us. Your mercy is new every single morning. We can count on you. Father, even when we feel ourselves slipping away or making wrong choices, bad decisions, or ending up in places where we shouldn't be, saying things that we don't mean to say, and yet we turn back to you and realize that you are always for us, not against us, that your forgiveness is always ready to meet us. Thank you for that. Father, thank you for this Advent season, an opportunity for your church to shine and to give a testimony and a witness to the world around us. And help us to do that well. Help us to do that in such a way that it honors your name and that it draws people toward your Son. We pray that we might do that well, especially this week, as we anticipate all the services that are at hand. But Father, we pray that in all these festivities, we might remember those who are dealing with loss, that are dealing with grief, that are dealing with hardship in their lives, sometimes words that can't be even spoken because of the heartbreak that they're enduring. We pray that you'd come alongside them, that you'd strengthen them, that you'd give them hope and love and joy and peace, a peace that passes all understanding that might guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Father, as we think about the hurt and the brokenness and the pain in the world around us, we lift those areas in the world that are near and dear to our hearts that we remember. We think of the incident in Australia and how we grieve over the loss of life there and the tragedy of that. We think of wars and rumors of wars, whether they're in the Middle East or Sudan or Ukraine, tensions in Venezuela. We could name a list of places and people that we know personally who are caught up in these conflicts. Father, we long for peace, but we pray that you'd make us, first of all, people of your peace, that we might model that in our own lives and pray for that and work toward that in your world. Father, as we turn to your word right now, we just ask that you give us insight and wisdom. We can read the words and we can enjoy the pages that you have preserved for us throughout history, and yet we need your Spirit to really sink it down deep into our hearts and transform us into the image of your Son. And we pray for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today is the last Sunday of Advent, and we are looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. We're going to read that together in just a moment. In 2022, some sociologists in Canada decide to do a bit of a study. I'm always a little skeptical of starting a sermon like this, but here we go. A little study they did all across Canada, and they wanted to establish a respect score when it comes to occupations across our country. So they wanted to find out which occupations garnered the greatest deal of respect in Canadian citizens and which occupations did not. And so they did this whole study. It's actually part of a larger study that's been done with over 800 occupations, and they established something called occupational prestige. But that's a much larger study. In 2022, we did our own Canadian version of this with 30, not 800, occupations. So at the very top, occupations that are most respected in Canada, what do you think is there? Doctors. They're up there. They're not the top. They're up there. Who else? Teachers. Close. They're in the top 10. Sorry, Connor. They're getting up there, but they're not the number one. Anybody else? Number one? Pastors. Thank you for that vote. No, not even close. At the very top, this kind of surprised me, but paramedics. Okay. And then a lot of people in sort of emergency services, healthcare, firefighters, nurses, then doctors, armed forces, teachers. So we can see that. I think that's kind of obvious, maybe, right? But that's the group. Who's at the bottom? Lawyers. Surprisingly, I'm sorry, lawyers that are here. That's so unfair. Just wait till you need one, and then you'll think differently. No, actually, at the very bottom, social media, YouTubers, influencers at the very bottom of the... Now, this isn't like earnings, right? This is respect. So respect, poor social media influencers. Car salesmen, sorry. Advertisers, and then members of parliament. And right next to members of parliament, clergy. Oh, thank you. Thank you for disagreeing with that statement. It's interesting to see how over the years and generations, that respect score kind of changes depending on occupation and the generation, you might ask, right? I think we've seen that a lot even with, say, police officers. When I was growing up, police officers would have been very high in that respect score, I think, and now it's much, much lower. And so we see these kind of respect scores for occupations and how what we think about what people do changes over time. In the New Testament, what about the shepherds? Where do they land on the respect score? Just think about that for a moment as we prepare to read the passage found in Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The word of the Lord. Shepherds have an interesting place in the sort of psyche of the Hebrews, and we see that all throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, they are held in high regard. Like you think of shepherds, key shepherds like Abraham or Moses or David, right? Or the Lord is my shepherd. So there's a sense in which shepherds, as an occupation, they have a kind of high regard. But in the first century, at the time of Jesus, there seemed to be mixed views about shepherds. They had maybe tumbled down the respect score a little bit, and especially among the religious leaders, they didn't know quite what to do with these shepherds. On the one hand, they had an important and historic job. On the other hand, they were unclean for many, many different reasons. They were unclean because of the work they did. They couldn't follow ceremonial law. They often had to deal with dead bodies, dead animals. There was a number of things. And so there was this kind of mixed reaction to the shepherds. The shepherds' lives were kind of ironic. Their job was to care for the animals that would be sacrificed to atone for the sins of the people. Yet because of their handling of these dirty creatures, they themselves were unclean and thus often prevented from following ceremonial law. And because they were ceremonially unclean, they were often regarded as untrustworthy, irreligious, and in poor reputation. And sometimes shepherds weren't even allowed to testify within court proceedings, within legal proceedings, because they would be considered untrustworthy. That's kind of unfair, isn't it, these poor shepherds? They're caught between this historic honor that they have. Even Yahweh is the shepherd. Jesus picks that up and said, "I am the good shepherd." So we have this honor aspect to it. And yet we have this suspicion around them because of the work that they do. That's the shepherds that we are dealing with. In this story that we just read, though, we might not be dealing with ordinary shepherds. We might, in fact, be dealing with special shepherds. And this is kind of a theory based on some of the clues in the passage and some of what we know about what happened during this time. Generally speaking, sheep were kept in the Judean wilderness or away from populated areas. so you don't pollute, you know, water sources and all that kind of stuff. But these sheep and these shepherds, it says, they were watching their flocks nearby. They were close. Close to Bethlehem, right? Close to a populated center, in fact, even close to Jerusalem, perhaps. So these could have been special shepherds. They could have been the special shepherds that would tend to the temple flocks. There was a particular flock of sheep that would be used especially in all the sacrifices that would happen in the temple. And these sheep would have to be special. And the shepherds, therefore, that watched over these sheep might have even been priests that were given to watch over the shepherds, or the sheep. And these sheep, they had to be identified very carefully because they're always looking for pure, spotless lambs. And so that's the training that they would receive. Maybe these are, in fact, the shepherds that the angels appeared to. And in some ways, that kind of makes sense. Because what was their task? Their task from the angels was to go and identify the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And so maybe there's a connection there between these special temple priests that might have been shepherds and taking care of the sheep and identifying the lamb. But even then, there was some misunderstanding as to where to place them in terms of respect within society. So the shepherds, when we come to talk about them, we often identify shepherds with joy. But today, I want to look at this story briefly and identify the shepherds with the story of God's love, the story of God's grace. What do they teach us about God's love? First of all, the shepherds show us that God's love seeks. The message of the gospel begins with those in the margins. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. These shepherds were still, regardless whether they were temple shepherds, they were still on the margins of religious society. Love seeks. The message begins with those in the margins. And this tracks throughout all the story. You think of Zechariah. He was just one of maybe 20,000 priests that would serve in the temple. He won a lottery. That's how he got to serve that day and got to meet the angel, right? He's just an ordinary guy, nothing terribly special. You think of Mary. Nothing terribly special about her. She's a teenager in kind of a forgotten town. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, right? But there the message starts. We think of Joseph. We don't even learn much about him. And then he disappears from the scene. He's always on the margins throughout the whole story. All of these indicators show us that God's love often starts in the margins, among those who are not the influencers, not the powerful, not even the wealthy, right? Not those that we might go to if we were going to start our own kingdom. Right? If we wanted to have a startup cause of our own, we'd go to those that might be able to help us along the way. But this story starts in the margins. Even in the Old Testament, we look at the Hebrews. God says, I've chosen you not because you're the greatest among the nations, but I've chosen you simply because I've loved you. That's the reason that he gives. Or you look at the remnant. All throughout Scripture, there's a remnant that's whole, that's held. And it's in the margins. The shepherd boy, the prostitute, the widow. We could spend all the rest of this morning talking about those in the margins, and God's love seems to start with those in the margins. Even the great symbol of the kingdom of God is what? The great symbol of the kingdom of God is a seed. That's the symbol that Jesus picks up. If I was making my own kingdom, I think I would have like a giant hammer or a sword, maybe an eagle. Maybe a beaver like Canada does. I don't know how we get that as a sense of power. But they're just large rodents with big teeth. But we might choose a different symbol, but Jesus chooses the seed to represent power. And it is powerful, just in a very different kind of way. And so love seeks. The message begins with those in the margins. The first recipients of the gospel announcement are not the powerful or prepared, but shepherds living on the edges of religious and social respectability. God's love seeks those in the margins. But here's the challenge. Does our love do the same? Because I think, and this is right, I think my love starts with maybe me, but it also starts with my family. And I think that's the right place to start. But then extending from there, often my love is extended to those who can maybe love me in return. That kind of makes sense in a human perspective, right? We love those who can love us back. And yet God models a different kind of love, a love that goes to the margins, to those who can't repay, to those who maybe don't have the capacity to love in return. And the challenge that's come to me as I reflect on this today is God's love seeks the margins, but does mine? What do we do with the vulnerable in our society, with those who need our love and yet can't repay in return? So that's one thing that we see. Love seeks. Second thing we see in this story is this. Love secures. The message of the gospel redefines safety. We had that big storm on Wednesday. Remember it? The wind was blowing. The snow was coming in. There was a 100-car pileup on the QE2. It was just mayhem. And in the middle of that, I started having people sending me prayer requests, legitimately, like saying, my family's traveling. Can you please pray? You know, someone's coming from Lethbridge. Someone's coming from Edmonton. My daughter was coming down from Edmonton. Kira's here today. But she was coming down on Wednesday, and we talked and said, you know what, maybe don't. Maybe just wait a moment. But it was legitimate for us to pray for our loved ones and to pray for safety. It's legitimate for me to pray for the safety of my favorite daughter. I mean, that just makes sense. She's here, so I have to say that. You can tell Triona. That's a legitimate thing, right? We're to lift up our hearts to God. We lift up our requests to God. And yet we have to understand this. God does not guarantee our physical safety. We understand that, right? I think sometimes we get a little bit confused on this, and so we end up having disappointment with God when we face hardship or trial or sickness or even death, and we wonder, God, where were you in this? But God does not guarantee our physical safety. We can lift it up as a request, but there's no guarantee for this. In fact, Jesus says, in this world, you will have troubles. Troubles. And part of that trouble, I think, that Jesus was talking about is persecution. Jesus was saying, just like they treated me, you can expect them to treat you. That's the way it's going to go. So brace yourself. But I think that trouble can extend to conflict or hardships or sickness or even death. You see, the shepherds are not promised an easy life, only that God is with them. That's the redefinition. From safety to security, security in God's love, security found in God's presence. I know that many people in this congregation and in our communities are going through difficult times this Christmas season, whether it's financial or relational, spiritual, emotional, physical, you're facing many, many hardships. And the message of the incarnation of Jesus is this. God is with us. No guarantee to our safety, but we know that God is with us. C.S. Lewis wrote that perfect love casts out fear, not by making us safe, but by making us secure in being known and loved by God. There's some security that comes from knowing that God is with us. I had a crazy dream last night. And I won't tell you all my dreams because they're ridiculous sometimes, but I often dream about bears, and it's never good, right? And this particular dream I had, I was back at my Bible camp that I went to when I was growing up, Morning Star Bible Camp in West Bank, west side of Kelowna, and all the cabins were named after the tribes of Israel. It was a Plymouth Brethren Church camp, and so I think at that time I was in Zebulun or Simeon. It's one of the cabins. But it was way up on the hillside. And I got to chapel time, and I realized I had forgotten my Bible. And it wasn't that I was particularly overly religious. I just knew you got points for your Bible. And the more points you got, the more prizes you gained. And I was like, oh, no. And so in my dream, remember, this is a dream, I'm running up the hill to go get my Bible from the cabin. But I also know in my dream that there's a bear. Of course, this is my brain and my dream just creating problems for me. So I know there's a bear, and I know inevitably that bear is going to find me. But I still have to get my Bible because I need those points. And so I get to the cabin, and I'm waiting for it to jump out. Like, is it under the bunks? Is it behind the cabin? Is it under the trampolines that were there? I'm looking all around in my dream, and I finally get in, and I realize just out of the corner of my eye, the bear is chasing me from behind. I slam the door, and I'm like, how am I going to get back to chapel to get my points for having my Bible? This is honestly what I'm thinking. There's a bear outside, and I'm actually terrified. Like, in my dream, I'm starting to panic. And as I look around, suddenly I realize I'm not alone in the cabin. My buddy Joel also came up to get his Bible, and he's there, and he was terrified. But the two of us, because we were together, we decided just to stay in the cabin. And he had a deck of cards. This is all my dream, remember? And he had a deck of cards, and we sat together, and we had a happy time, and we didn't worry about the bear because we were not alone anymore. Okay, I tell you that dream just to say that sometimes when we know about God's presence and experience God's presence, it doesn't mean that our problems mysteriously or magically go away. Sometimes they're still there. But knowing that we're not alone can give us great courage and hope and peace. And I think that's the story of the incarnation. The shepherds, as they go out, they have this great courage instead of fear because they know they're not alone. There's this promise that God is with them. And there's this tangible reality as they find the babe wrapped in the cloths that God is now with them for real. And it gives them great courage. Christmas love doesn't eliminate uncertainty. Instead, it fills it with God's presence. We fear less when we know we are not alone. And I hope that is true for you. Okay, the third thing we want to see about love is this. Love sends. The message turns watchers to witnesses. An author, Scott McKnight, he reminds us that the gospel announcement creates a people who bear witness before they fully understand. The shepherds don't receive theological training, they receive good news. That's a very important thing for us because I think sometimes in our workplace, in our school, maybe in our neighborhoods, in our families, we say to ourselves, I would witness, I would say something about Jesus, I would say something about the gospel if only I knew a little bit more, if only I had a bit more training. Maybe if I went to theological school and I fully understand all of those things, I would have greater confidence. But one of the beautiful things we see in this story is that these watchers, these shepherds, are turned into witnesses even before they understand all the details of what's happening, right? Fear silences, but love sends. Love transforms fear into courage. And that's what we see in the witnessing of the shepherds as they tell everyone of this good news of what they have just experienced. And I think those who are most surprised by grace are those who become the loudest messengers of God's story. My brother Alan, when I was growing up, I looked up to him. He's about 15 years older than me, but he was a rebel. He was well known in the Kelowna area as the Disco King. And this is my brother. And so my parents kept me away from his party house. I wanted to go so badly because it seemed like so much fun. But I know now that it was the right decision to keep me away because there's, you know, dubious things happening in the house. And so Alan had this party house. He was living this lifestyle. He was the disco king. He had a lot of notoriety, and he rode a motorbike. And then one day on the Okanagan Lake Bridge, remember the old bridge with the metal railing that lifted? He was going down. It was raining. He slid his motorbike, and boom, 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 he was run over by a couple of cars. And his helmet was smashed, and his body was smashed, and he lay in his hospital. And his friend Pete went up and said, Alan, it's time to give your heart to Jesus. And Alan said, yeah, I think so. That's a good idea. And he did. Alan, my brother Alan's life turned around absolutely dramatically. And he was so full of joy in finding Jesus and finding the gospel that he told everyone. At that time, he was the assistant manager at Overweighty Foods, Save On Foods, in Kelowna, and he was kind of a rising star in the retail industry. And so he's a very competent guy, very courageous kind of guy. And so, but he couldn't stop himself from telling everyone about Jesus, to the point where his manager came to him one day and said, "You have to stop or you're getting demoted." And Alan said, "Okay, go for it." And so he became like a stock boy. And so one day a lady was coming by and saw him, and it's like, "Alan, what are you doing stocking shelves? Aren't you like the associate manager, the assistant manager of the store?" And he just said to her, "Well, let me tell you, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He was like that level of witness. I love my brother Alan. He went on to become a pastor, actually a church planter, and became my mentor for a number of years. But there was that sense in which he had tasted something of God's grace so deeply that he just had to tell someone else. And that's the story of the shepherds, isn't it? They had witnessed something, and they just couldn't keep quiet. That's my longing for me at this Christmas season and for all of you, that we once again taste God's grace so deeply that we just can't keep the story to ourselves. Love sends. It propels us out. And that's what we find in this story. Well, as we wrap this up, let me just say this, this quote. "The gospel is not merely a message to believe, but a community-forming announcement. By choosing shepherds, God signals that his kingdom is a fellowship of the unafraid, not a fellowship of the impressive." Now, the choir was impressive this morning, but do you understand the meaning of this? It's not a fellowship of the elite. Because we follow Jesus doesn't give us suddenly great status in society around us. It doesn't make us superhuman beings, right? Because this is a fellowship not of the impressive, but a fellowship of the unafraid, because we're given great courage as we witness what God is doing in Christ. So the shepherds didn't have the highest occupational prestige. Maybe they weren't honored as they should have been by all people, but they were obedient to the message that they were given, and that led to their joy. Love still seeks. God's love still secures. God's love still sends all of us into this broken world with the greatest news of all time. That's the message of Christmas. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And so may we, with this love, be obedient to the calling that God has placed on us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these stories that inspire and also instruct us in your ways. Thank you for the shepherds. Thank you that they reacted with obedience and that they followed your word. And Father, we ask that you'd simply help us to do the same. Pray that you continue to reveal to us your grace and your love so that we might be so overjoyed with it that we'd share it with the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.